He is risen.
Oh, come on, try it again.
He is risen. Yes, it's a wonderful thing because that means if you believe on him, you will never die. Isn't that wonderful? I need my notes. Stand for call to worship, please. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus did a lot of things in his ministry. He healed the sick, raised the dead, fed people, argued with the Pharisees, but he only came for one purpose. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. because Christ came, we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our Father and God, we come before you through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that because he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered all that is opposed to you, and eventually he will come and the curse will be removed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you and praise you that we have a guarantee of the life to come by the indwelling Spirit. We thank you and praise you that each day that we live conscious that we will never die. And we live because Jesus Christ is risen. We thank you and praise you that we have a gospel to proclaim. And that is good news, that men no longer have to be subjugated to the curse, but that they may, through faith in Jesus Christ, be those who are citizens of heaven, and that they may be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this that you have declared unto us, and we thank you for the faith that you give to us, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Thine is the Glory. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first five verses of the chapter in 1 Corinthians where Paul explains the resurrection. And he gives us details. And one of the things he says in the chapter is that this body is like a seed. And my new body is going to be like the plant. So if you think of this body as that tomato seed that you plant in the ground, and that the new body is going to be like the plant that comes from that seed. You can read that later on in the book, in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. But these first five verses have to do with answering the question, and the whole chapter ultimately answers this question of, is it possible to be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection? The simple answer is no. But Paul spends some time, and we're going to look at this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Once again, Lord, we ask for your wisdom as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you believe that Alexander the Great was a man that did great things for the Grecian Macedonian Empire? Anybody here ever hear of Alexander the Great and believe that he lived? Anybody? Let me see your hands if you've done that. Okay. How about Caesar? Ever hear of Julius Caesar? Yep. Okay. What's interesting, and this goes, you've heard of Plato? Okay. What's interesting is the Bible and the resurrection are attested to by more evidences than any other literature of antiquity or event of antiquity. The resurrection, in particular, is witnessed to by more evidences than any event in antiquity. And because the resurrection is witnessed to, mankind has come up with all kinds of other explanations. Okay, one explanation is the swoon theory. And the swoon theory basically is that Jesus Christ didn't die, he just swooned, and maybe he went into a coma. And then at some point in time, he became alert and he left the tomb. That's one of mankind's explanations for the evidence. Another is that the disciples and all those who claim to have seen Jesus hallucinated. And they all were hallucinating when they said they saw this one Jesus. And it wasn't really a risen person, it was an hallucination. Another is what the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, told the soldiers to say, and that was that the disciples came and stole him away. The evidence is so preponderant that mankind has come up with these explanations, because they refuse to acknowledge the supernatural event of the resurrection. We live in a culture and a time when if you can't touch it, handle it, see it, feel it, use the five senses to apprehend it, it can't be real. That's the culture we live in. And most people think of death as the end. It's just the end. Or you can go into various cultures and they have this idea of a afterlife, but not one has the concept of a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ died, he was in the tomb, and he rose again from the dead with a body that was recognizable, a body that functioned, he ate, and it was a body whereby he could walk and talk, but there was things about it that were different. He went through rooms, he went through walls, he at times walked with people and they didn't recognize him. And not only did he walk through walls, but he was somewhere and then he was gone. So there was something different about the resurrected body. Another difference was that he had wounds in his hands and feet and side and did not bleed. But it was a body. No other religion has the concept of a resurrection from the dead to a body that's alive forever. And again, the resurrection is the best attested ancient event. There is no other event better attested, which is why men come up with these other solutions to the problem. We might ask the question, why? Well, Paul tells us, first of all, he is declaring to you the gospel. This is good news. Tell me truly, don't you think it's good news for me to tell you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live forever? Isn't that good news? Okay. That's good news. It's good news that no matter what happens in this life, I can be poor, destitute, I can be lame, I can be blind, I can be a diabetic and lose my legs. I can be, all kinds of things can happen in this life. And I still can have hope for a life eternal where I praise and serve the living God. That's good news. It's good news to know that if I go to college and I flunk all my exams and I have to be a ditch digger the rest of my life, it's okay. Why? Because when I serve the living God in heaven, I will be doing something that I thoroughly enjoy. It's okay because you have hope in the living Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And Paul says, I preach this to you. And the Corinthians received it. They professed faith and they made commitment to the gospel. There are a lot of people that do that. A lot of people. But we're going to get to the problem. And the gospel was the foundation of their life. Everything the church of Corinth did and everything that an individual believer did should be rooted in the gospel. That's what Paul meant when he says, and in which you stand. When you speak to other people, you should be rooted in the gospel. When you speak about other people, you should be rooted in the gospel. What are the consequences of that? When I speak to other people, I give them grace. If you're rooted in the gospel and you open your mouth, you give grace to the hearer. And if you're rooted in the gospel and you speak of other people, it is to build them up. Not to gossip, not to tear them down, but to build them up. And when you speak to other people who are your enemies, you bless them and you pray for them. For you know when you're rooted in the gospel that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What else? They are being saved. They are no longer under condemnation and they hope in eternal life through the gospel. No matter what's going on in your life, you might be a solitary prison somewhere. And you have hope. You have hope. Why? Because your hope is not in this life. This life is going to pass away. One time, God is going to come, and this world will be rolled up and burnt, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. And therefore, if you believe the gospel, you are being saved. You are no longer under condemnation, and you hope for eternal life. And Paul goes on, he says, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, that means you must be single-minded. You must be focused. You must be focused. It's easy to wander off, isn't it? It's easy to become involved in this world. It's easy to be dragged off center point. The center point should be that you're God's child and that you are his disciple. But then he puts this in, unless you believed in vain. How tragic is that? It is possible to believe in vain. What does that mean? Well, Jesus tells a parable of the soils. Remember four soils? The sower went out to seed and planted seed on four different soils. Three of those soils do not bear fruit. Those are the people who profess to be Christians who are not Christians. It is possible to make a profession of faith, and that profession of faith is to be false. Paul says in Romans, he says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. A lot of people make confession with their mouth who do not believe in their heart. And those are the people who, on those four soils, those are the people who the seed falls on the ground and the birds take it up. Or the seed falls on rocky soil and they doesn't take root. Or the seed falls and thorns and thistles grow up and choke it out. But then there's the good soil. The seed falls on the ground and it produces 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold. And you may remember that in John chapter 2, Jesus did trust himself to the crowd because he knew what was in their heart. And in John 6, some disciples left Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to go too? And that's when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we read where the people were fed bread and they chased Jesus the next morning across the lake. And Jesus said, you seek me because your bellies were full. You missed the sign. You missed the sign. It's possible to go through the motions. It's possible to do everything that people expect you to do because you profess to be a Christian. And it's possible to do all that and not be a child of God. And that's why Paul says, unless you believed in vain. So what is the essentials of the gospel? What is the source of the gospel? The essentials, he says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Whatever it is that Paul gave as the gospel, Paul received it. When you read Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 and following, you'll see that when Paul heard the gospel, he received it from Jesus Christ himself. He went off in the desert for a period of time. And in 1 Corinthians 11, when we read what Paul says about the Lord's Supper, he says, that which I received. Where did he receive it from? He received it from the Lord Christ. He received the gospel the same way all the other apostles received it, from the Lord Christ himself. That's why he's an apostle. You can read in Acts chapter 2 or 1, where in order to be an apostle, you must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have seen the risen Christ. There are no more apostles. Paul goes on and he says, what did he receive? That Christ died for our sins. Penal substitution. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. There's one word that must be in the Bible that modern translations do not put there. And that word is propitiation. The word propitiation includes, in the concept of the word, the wrath of God. Atonement doesn't do that. Sacrifice doesn't do that. And the words that most modern translations use do not carry the baggage of the wrath of God. Only the word propitiation carries it. And when Paul says that Christ died for our sins, he is in his mind referring to penal substitution. Christ died because I deserve to be on that cross. That's where I should have been. And I should have been there for eternity. But Jesus Christ died for me. And same way, you deserve to be on that cross for eternity. Christ Jesus died for you. That's part of the gospel. And that part of the gospel we usually get. We talk about Jesus died for our sins. But may I remind you, Ronald Reagan's dead, Muhammad's dead, Buddha is dead. They're all dead. And if Jesus was still dead, you'd still be in your sin. Your faith would be worthless. If Christ Jesus is still dead, he died and he's dead, your faith in Christ is in vain. It's worthless. These Corinthians who did not believe or question the validity of the resurrection were also while they were confessing that, were also saying, I don't believe the gospel. Because Jesus died for our sins, there are two other things that he did. He was buried. You know why he was buried? Because he was dead. He didn't swoon. It wasn't a hallucination. The disciples didn't come and rescue him. No, he was dead. That's why he was buried. He was dead. And that burial, that death, is something that's part of the gospel. It's good news. Now, mind you, when he was in the tomb, he did not, as some people teach, go to hell and wrestle with the devil. He did not suffer when he died. No, in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sin. His relationship with the Father was restored before he got down from that cross. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And what he said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, not sometime soon after I get out of hell, but today. And Jesus was buried. And lastly, he rose from the dead. The scripture speaks of the resurrection of Christ within the framework of the power of God. The resurrection of Christ is the great manifestation of God's power. That God is the one who sent his Son to bear our sin, and that he raised him from the dead because his work was accomplished. And he exalted him to his right hand. But the gospel is not unattested. You see, Paul uses the term according to the scriptures twice. First, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was referring to Psalm 22. The Jews didn't have chapters and verses the way we did. Okay, if we were back in the first century and we wanted to turn to the Psalm 22, we wouldn't say Psalm 22. We would say, please turn to the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how you would call their attention to the psalm. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He called all those people who were observing him, he called their attention to Psalm 22. When you read Psalm 22, it speaks graphically of the crucifixion. How did David know of a crucifixion? Only by the Spirit of God. Crucifixion was not a means of execution until a few hundred years after David. So how did David know? How did David write Psalm 22? Looking forward to the crucifixion by the Spirit of God. The scriptures were written as the Spirit of God moved men to write. And Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The resurrection is spoken of in the Old Testament. Where did Job get the idea that in my flesh I will see God? Where did Job get that idea? Remember Martha? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that
believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha goes, I believe in the resurrection. Yeah. And she was believing the resurrection as it's explained in the Old Testament. She understood the Old Testament and how the Old Testament speaks of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Messiah. The Old Testament is a witness to the work and person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and he says, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and you can read on down to verse 11 where he lists other people that saw him. And then he says, at the last, and lastly, I saw him. Now, Paul does something that we wouldn't do. What we would do is we would put ourselves first. I saw Jesus, let me tell you about what I saw. And we tell all about the event and all this kind of stuff, and we'd focus it on ourselves. And we would not focus on Christ. That's what a lot of people do when they, quote, bear witness. They talk about what God has done in my life, and they don't talk about the Christ who died. They don't talk about the Christ who fulfilled the law. They don't talk about the Christ who's risen, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. They don't talk about the Christ who's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and a Christ who has made me a new creation. Instead, they talk about themselves. But Paul, he puts himself at the bottom. Who else saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Those two on the road to Emmaus. Remember? Jesus Christ joined them and they walked on the road to Emmaus. And one of the funniest statements in all of Scripture is when the two men say to Jesus, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? Jesus Christ is the only one who knew what was going on. And it's Jesus Christ then who explains to the two as they go on that road what the Old Testament revealed. He spoke to them of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he opened up their hearts to what had been revealed in the Old Testament. And then they go and sit down at table. And he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread, and he leaves. And they say to one another, didn't our heart burn within us? And they get up and go back to Jerusalem. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death and the powers of darkness. Who else saw Jesus? John says that he did in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I touched, I handled, I spoke to. What about the whole list that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8? 500 people at once, the apostles. And Paul makes a statement in that few verses, and he says that many of them are still alive. If you want to check out my word, what I say, go speak to them. Go speak. Verify what I said. They'll either verify it or they'll tell you that I'm wrong. Verify it. Go ahead. I can tell you anything. And because you don't know whom to go to check up on, I can get away with it. Okay, I can tell you that I once stood at home plate in Connie Mack Stadium, and Robin Roberts pitched me a pitch. Okay? Yeah. That's not true. But it is true that I was at spring training for the Boston Red Sox and stood on their field at home plate and got a few pitches thrown. Now, I'm telling you that's true. But what you need to do, if you really care, is to verify that. That's what you need to do. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is verified. It is not something that we just say it happened. It's verified. And again, we go back to what I said at the very beginning. It's one of the most attested events in the ancient world. It has more attestation than anything else. Just like the Bible itself is more greatly attested than any other literary item in the ancient world. There are thousands of fragments and copies of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Thousands. There's only 8 or 9 of Plato's Republic. And what does the world believe? Plato's Republic. What do you believe? Do you believe that you will never die? That's what the gospel's about. You see, the evidence for us is not only what the scriptures say or the attestation, but it's transformed lives. It's transformed lives. We can see some transformed lives in the New Testament, can't we? Paul, A number one. He was a persecutor of the church. He was headed to Damascus to murder some. And he was confronted by the risen Christ. And Paul then comes to the point near his death where he says, I am the chief of sinners. That's called a transformed life. What about Peter? Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times. We all remember that. We all remember Peter, the liar, the betrayer. But we have a transformed life. Who is preaching the sermon on Pentecost Sunday? Who's out there proclaiming Jesus Christ risen from the dead? You crucified Lord of glory with wicked hands, but he died according to the plan of God. Who is preaching that? Peter. Transformed lives. The gospel will transform your life. If you are rooted in it, if you cling to it, and you understand that it is your only hope. You have no other hope. But this hope is in the risen, reigning, coming again, Lord Christ. What do you believe? As Paul says, do you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead? Do you believe in your heart? The profession with the mouth comes easy, especially in our culture. Can't tell you how many people I've listened to who I believe in Jesus Christ, and then they go live like Christ doesn't even exist. They blaspheme. They do all kinds of things that demonstrate that the Spirit of God is not in them. They can say it. Where are you? Do you believe in the risen Christ? And if you do, like Jesus said to Mary, to Martha, you'll never die. You'll never die. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he overcame death, which is the consequence of the curse. We thank you and praise you that in overcoming death, he also fulfilled your law. And in fulfilling your law, he enabled us to be robed in his righteousness, that we might stand before you, holy, righteous, and good. We look forward to that time. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, He Lives. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all.